Good morning. Welcome each one of you here. Special welcome to our visitors. It's good to have you here. We invite you to worship together with us. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're grateful for your presence. Lord, we thank you for filling this place. Thank you for your Spirit and that it's here. Lord, I pray that as we come together that you would feed us this morning from your word. I pray that we would be challenged. And I pray, Lord, that you would receive honor and glory for each part of this service. Pray that you would quiet our hearts, that we would come before you with open hands, ready to receive. And Lord, we pray that as we're here and as we fellowship together, that we could be a blessing to one another and be an encouragement to each other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Johnny, for leading us in worship and directing our thoughts to Christ. This week, there's a holiday that we celebrate each year, and that's Independence Day. And as I thought about that holiday, I decided to preach a message kind of directed from that. I'm going to begin a little by giving you a little bit of history of that holiday, and many of you may know this or know some of the details of how that holiday came about. In the early 1600s, colonists came here to America and began a new settlement, not a new country, but it was a new place to live. And for probably the first 150 years of their time here, they were still under British rule. And for the most part, Britain allowed them to worship as they wanted to, and to do what they wanted to, because there was enough of a divide, and they were far enough apart that there wasn't a lot of British influence or rule here in America. But in 1765, British Parliament imposed a Remember what it was called? Somebody take a guess. It's all right if you're not right. There's two of them that we're going to go over. So, the what? Okay, that was the second one. What was the first one? Stamp tax. Very good. They started this stamp tax to raise funds because they wanted to start setting up an army over here. And so that tax was to help fund that. The colonists obviously opposed this tax. They liked their freedom. They liked the separation from British rule. And so the colonists opposed this tax by electing several men, and they call them the Stamp Act Congress. This Congress began to vocalize their disagreement with this tax. They started boycotting British goods, and that started some of the tension. In 1766, British Parliament voted to repeal the stamp tax, the Stamp Act. The colonists continued to accept British rule until the second tax, and somebody mentioned that. That was the Tea Act. It was introduced in 1773. This was a bill from Parliament that lowered the tax for a struggling British India Tea Company, and it gave them the monopoly on tea sales here in America. So what the colonists did was they began to boycott that tea, and they wouldn't buy it, and they eventually had a big uprising. And what was that called? The Boston Tea Party, that's right. What they did is they took a bunch of this tea that they had to pay tax on, and they threw it into the Boston Harbor. And that's how they protested it. In 1775, a revolutionary war broke out because of some of these things that were happening. At this point, there was still relatively few colonists that actually wanted to pull away from British rule. But for the most part, they just wanted their freedom. They were fine with being under British rule, but they didn't want them imposing taxes on them and telling them what they could or couldn't do. There were a few that did want to pull away from British rule, but they were referred to as radicals. So for the most part, most of those that lived here didn't want that. In 1776, Thomas Paine wrote a pamphlet. And what was that pamphlet called? This largely influenced the colonists and some of these elected men and changed their thinking from being under British rule to wanting to have their own sovereign nation. What was that pamphlet called that he wrote? It's a 47-page pamphlet. Any of you school children remember that? First word is common. Common sense. That's right. Distributed about 500,000 copies throughout America. Common sense influenced independence from Britain. And the average citizen and the political leaders started to combine that idea and started to think about pulling away from British rule. On June 7th, 1776, Continental Congress met in Pennsylvania. There they appointed a five-man committee to begin writing up a document stating their intent to pull away from British rule. On July 2nd, 1776, Congress voted on this resolution and it passed. John Adams, who was one of the founders of that document or helped to write it up, wrote a letter to his wife, and in his letter he made this statement. He said, "July 2nd will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival, and that the celebration should include pomp and parade, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other." And that's still what happens today, largely. On July 4th, 1776, Congress formally accepted the Declaration of Independence. And this caused some conflict because they had originally voted on it on July 2nd. Some of these men felt like it should be celebrated on the 2nd. Some of them felt like it should be celebrated on the 4th. John Adams, who is one of the crafters of this bill, was pretty staunch that it should be July 2nd. And so anytime he was asked to give a speech or something on July 4th, he refused to do it because he said July 2nd is the day that it should be celebrated. 1777 was the first year Independence Day was celebrated. On July 4th, 1826, on the 50th anniversary, and I thought this was interesting, I was not aware of this, but on the 50th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence, Thomas Jefferson and John Adams both died 50 years after they had signed the Declaration of Independence. In 1870, it became a federal holiday, and in 1941, the federal government gave a paid holiday to all federal employees. That's when it first became a federal holiday. You know, these colonists had a partial freedom. When they moved here to America, one of the things they wanted was to be able to worship freely. And they had that, but they wanted a total freedom from Britain. They didn't want British rule to impose things on them. They persuaded others to join them, and they began taking steps to follow through on that desire of theirs. They chose to pursue liberty no matter the cost. Some of them even lost their lives because of this. So they were willing to do whatever it took to gain this freedom. Then they organized and signed a document into law stating their stand, and they acted on it. They began taking steps to fulfill that. And today we have Independence Day, or we call it the 4th of July, that many people celebrate. We all enjoy liberty and freedom, and there's something about even that phrase, growing up in America, that maybe just the celebration of the 4th, probably, that we've all become accustomed to, that there's something about the word freedom and liberty that just makes you feel like you could just do anything, right? And I'd like to talk about that freedom this morning, but it is a different freedom. And that is the liberty or the freedom that we have through Christ. And in some ways, it is somewhat the same. But that freedom is available for each one of us as Christians. And there are several things we can do to experience that freedom. It's more fulfilling than this 4th of July celebration that so many people celebrate and look forward to each year. The passage I'd like to look at this morning is taken out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Let's read this all together. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." The first part of this passage that I want to look at is the word stand fast. What does it mean to stand fast? First point I have is stand fast. And in this passage, the way it's used, it means to be sure, to be persuaded, to be convinced, to persevere, to stand up. When I think of stand fast, at first my mind was drawn to the fact that you need to be staunch, we need to be rooted, we need to just, we're going to stand for what's right. But the more I looked at this passage, it gives a different picture. Standing fast is not being sunk into the mud. It's not being tied down. It's not being stuck. But it means to have a firm footing on a solid ground. It means to have solid traction so that we're not easily moved. It's not being stuck or hung up. But knowing where we stand, we need to be sure, we need to be persuaded of what we stand for. How do we get there? Maybe through reading Scripture. Scripture is a good way to, we refer to God's Word as being the rock that we stand on. And so that's a solid thing to stand on. We can pray, ask God for direction as we read His Word to give us insight. Another thing I thought of is accountability to others. When we make ourselves accountable to others, we become vulnerable to them, but we also open our lives to them in a way that allows them to see us and help us that we don't go off of one side of the path or the other side, but they help give us a balance that we can be sure of what we're doing. Second part of the verse is that I want to look at is, "In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." What is that liberty that Christ has given us? If we like the freedom and we like the liberty, what is that liberty? Well, obviously, it's Christ dying on the cross for us that begin that process. But in this passage here in Galatians, as Paul speaks to the church, he's referring to some of the ties that they had to the old law. And one of those is the circumcision that was required of them. And some of the Galatians were beginning to get caught up in that again. And they were saying, well, maybe we should do some of those things. Maybe some of those things, maybe there is some value in some of those things. But when Christ came and died on the cross, all that changed. He introduced a new way and a new beginning. So we're now free from having to do sacrifices and practicing the circumcision that they did in the Old Testament. But today, Christ requires a living sacrifice from us. He wants a continuing relationship with us. It's not just a sacrifice that we go and perform, but He wants to live in us. He wants us to daily sacrifice to Him. He wants us to have a continual cleansing all the time. And sometimes that's just about harder than doing a certain act of sacrifice. By doing that continual sacrifice and living in Christ, it frees us from Satan's grip on us and allows us to worship and to serve freely without Satan's control. You know, we were trapped, we were ensnared by the devil, and we were held down. We were stuck in that mud as such. But because of Christ sending His Son to die on the cross, but for Christ, we would still be stuck. But that's what allows us that freedom that we can live out of. So often we think, well, okay, so now we're free in Christ, so we can do what we want to. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 22 says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant." So we're free, but yet we're a servant. And maybe we chafe at that a little bit sometimes, the thought that I thought I was free, I could do whatever I want to, but now we read that if we're Christ, we're also Christ's servant. Isn't it freeing when Satan's grip has released us, we're now free to serve Christ? Isn't that the freedom that he's talking about? That we're free to serve out of a free heart, not out of obligation, but out of a desire to serve Christ. Going back to our passage, Galatians 5, the first verse again there, I like to look at another word. It says, "And be not entangled with the yoke of bondage." Be not entangled. The second point is untangle yourself. First one is stand fast. Second one is untangle. Untangle means to be free from. When something is tangled up, it can't go anywhere. If you have stuff wrapped around you, you can't run, you can't move, and so we need to untangle. And something we often refer to, some of you may be familiar with, is a snarl, S-N-A-R-L. Now, I'm not referring to a snarl from a dog. But who can tell me what the definition of a snarl is? Some of you may be more familiar with this term, depending what your hobbies are, than others. Somebody want to venture a guess? What's the definition of a snarl? Johnny or Bubba should surely know what a snarl is. It is a snare or trap, but what I'm referring to is very frustrating for a fisherman. A snarl is when your line becomes all tangled up. It's often referred to on a bait casting rod, if you're all familiar with fishing. When you cast with a bait casting rod, you have to stop the spool from spinning. What happens is, if the lure goes and stops and the spool keeps spinning, it's kind of like taking your hose reel, and this is one of my frustrations, when somebody takes the hose reel and tries to crank the hose off, and it becomes a big snarl. That's what a snarl is. It's tangled and it's confused. And so it's what we need to do with our life, is to untangle it. We need to separate it. What are the things that are restricting that freedom that we want to experience? A snarl or a tangle holds back from forward movement. It keeps us from going where we want to go. Maybe one of the first steps of untangling some of those frustrations is confession. Maybe there's sin that needs to be confessed and repentance. And the second thing in that verse that I thought was interesting, it says, "Be not entangled again." I think Paul had been to the to the Galatians and preached. And I think they had come to Christ. But then after he had left, they began to fall away, or began to fall back into their previous practices of old law. And so Paul's saying, be not entangled again. Don't go back to that entanglement that you had before, but you need to move forward. And sometimes we do that. We become free, and then later on we kind of backtrack a little bit to where we were, and we fall back into that. How do you look at your sinful past, some of the things that you experienced? Do you look at those things with regret? Or do we sometimes refer to those things as the good old days? Those were the times where I had fun, did some things that I enjoyed, but now I'm experiencing freedom in Christ. And maybe we don't feel as free as we should. How do you look at those past days? Do I idolize those things sometimes? And am I proud to tell people some of the things that we're involved with, and sometimes maybe even wish I could still be involved with, but I'm not able to? Is that how we look at our past? I trust you don't, but I hope that you look forward and enjoy the freedom in Christ that we experience. Last part of the verse says, with the yoke of bondage. A yoke is obviously something that ties two animals together and helps them to harness each of their energies to do a certain task. When both of those animals are committed to that task, they actually have more strength than they each do individually, each pulling. So as we come together, if those two animals can work together with that yoke, it's a positive thing, and more can get done. But when one of those is not committed to the job and balks and pulls back and fights the other animal, it causes a confusion, and they can't work together. The Galatians here were being warned not to mix two different things. He's saying don't use that yoke of bondage. Don't tie two things together. Don't try to tie two things together that aren't supposed to go together. They were still trying to mix that old law or the old practices with the new practices. And Paul's telling them, that's not going to work. It's not going to be beneficial. It's not going to take you where you need to go. Are there things that I'm yoked with? Are there people that I'm yoked with in my life that tend to fight where I'm pointing to, where I'm trying to go? Are there things in my life that hold back and that don't allow me to continue to grow in Christ? What is the bondage that keeps you entangled, that keeps you from that liberty in Christ? Is there something that's in that yoke with you that continues to pull back? 2 Timothy 2, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Here he's referring to being a soldier in Christ, but then he also uses this example to Timothy, talking about a soldier. He's saying, be a soldier for Christ in the verse before this, but then he also says, even as a true soldier, needs to be dedicated to his job. He needs to be sold out to being a soldier. We wouldn't be comfortable if somebody would be a soldier, but on the side they're beginning their own business. They're building a new house. It's a distraction to what their job is supposed to be. So he's telling Timothy here, don't be entangled with other things, but focus on your calling. Focus on where you're going. Make a decisive effort or decision. Make a decision to follow what you're supposed to follow. Skipping later in the chapter, Galatians chapter 5. I'd like to read these two verses together. Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. This I say, walk in the Spirit. Let's start over and I'll say and read it nice and loud, okay? This I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Third thing is walk in the Spirit. The first part of those two verses refers to this. How do we walk in the Spirit? Being guided toward that goal. We need to continue moving and not be stationary, but move towards that goal. And as we move towards that goal, we're moving away from that bondage. We're moving away from that yoke that we had, that we experienced, and moving towards liberty in Christ. I thought it was interesting that he said, walk in the Spirit and not run in the Spirit or not dash in the Spirit, but I thought it was interesting he used the word walk. You know, many of us could probably run out to 331, or some of us could at least run to the road out here in front of the church. Most of us could run a short distance. Some of us could maybe run miles. Maybe some of you could run a marathon. But most of us couldn't run very long just because it wears you out. But as I think about walking, most of us could walk for probably a considerable distance. Maybe some of us not quite as far, but for the most part, we could walk. Walking is a sustainable pace. It doesn't wear us out, but yet we're getting there. It's maybe not quite as fast, but we're still continuing on a it's a continual pace that we can sustain. And I thought about that, just the fact that our life is not a dash, it's not a run, but Christ asks us to walk in the Spirit, to continue in the Spirit, taking each step by step and continue moving closer towards Him. The last part of the first verse says, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You know, you can't do both. You can't fulfill the lusts of the flesh and also have the liberty of Christ. There's a decision that we need to make. Which are we going to have? Which are we going to have? The next verse says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. He's saying, don't try to be yoked with the Spirit and also yoked with the flesh. And the Galatians specifically were yoking that old law with the Spirit of Christ. What happens when we try to do both? They start to fight each other. The flesh wants to come out, and our spirit wants to suppress the flesh, and it just works against each other. And when we're trying to do one, the other one wants to pull us away. Maybe we make a decision, we're going to follow Christ, we're going to walk in the Spirit. But when we allow the flesh to come up, it begins to pull us back and to hold us from that freedom that we've experienced. Last part of that verse says, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. There's a decision that we need to make, which we're going to serve, be it flesh or spirit. And no matter which of those decisions that you make, the other will counter it. Even if we choose to serve flesh, if we choose to serve flesh and the Spirit is still somewhat within us, it becomes counterproductive. It's hard to be a good non-Christian with a little bit of Spirit in you. And we see that confusion sometimes when people fall away and they still have, the Spirit is still working in their heart. He's still convicting them. And it causes confusion in them because I think there's a guilt there maybe. It's hard to follow their fleshly desires because it's still in the back of their mind. There's still a Spirit speaking and still bringing conviction. And same way as we have the Spirit and we try to follow that, there's a flesh that is continually trying to pull us back, and we need to continually suppress that. I had to think of an animal that's tied up when I was a young boy, I had a dog that liked to be loose, but we often kept him tied up. And sometimes when you would go up and he was still tied, hooked to his chain, and you would mess around with him, he would think that you unhooked him. And as you let him go, he would take off, and he was free until he hit the end of the chain. And all of a sudden, he stopped. And so he was free, but yet he wasn't really. He was free, but he was only allowed to go so far until that chain stopped him. And it was kind of a partial freedom. But is partial freedom really freedom? Is partial liberty really liberty? End of chapter 5, there's a verse 25, it says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." When our life is committed to living in the Spirit, our walk will follow this. When we've made that decision, this is what I'm going to do, I'm going to follow Christ, our walk then changes and follows that direction. Are you excited about your liberty in Christ this morning? You know, we celebrate the 4th, we look forward to it, and we have family gatherings, and we all kinds of fun things, and we celebrate the freedom of our nation. But are you as excited about your liberty in Christ as you are about that 4th of July celebration? Are you convinced that liberty in Christ really is liberty? Or do you sometimes wish you could go back to the way it was before? Do you daily celebrate the liberty that Christ has given you? I challenge you, is that something that you continually celebrate and enjoy? Is that freedom that Christ has brought in your life? Is partial liberty really liberty at all? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. Lord, thank you for being here in our presence. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we can have through Christ, and the freedom that sending his Son to die on the cross for our sins has given us. God, I thank you for that. I pray that we would celebrate that in our life and acknowledge that each day, and that it would bring a freedom in you that only you can give us. Lord, I pray that you would bless each part of this service. In Christ's name, amen.